Open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at Daniel here in just a few minutes. Daniel chapter 1. You can hold your place there. We'll be getting to it in just a second. Familiar with the Darwin Awards? Anybody here familiar with the Darwin Awards? Know what they are? Some of you are. Darwin Awards are for those of you who don't know, they give out what they call a Darwin Awards every year for the highest evolved among us. And they're basically the stupidest things people ever do. You know, they award them a rank based upon how stupid whatever it was they pulled. And so Darwin Awards are out every year, and I like to read them. And there's some that are all very interesting. And they're all true. They're, the crazy things. When you think you've done the stupidest thing that could ever be done, just read some of these, and they'll make you feel so much better. I promise. I wrote down a couple here that were just I thought were funny, and maybe you won't, but I like them nonetheless. A chef in a hotel in Switzerland lost a finger to a meat processing cutting machine, and he submitted his request into his insurance, and the insurance agency suspected that it was due to his negligence that he lost the finger and therefore didn't want to cover it, so they sent a guy down to investigate. In the process of the investigation, get this, the guy loses his finger in the same machine, and so the chef got a full coverage, therefore. And not necessarily a Darwin Award, but I mean, it is a Darwin Award, but I don't know how it really fits in there. It's just interesting. Another interesting thing, a man, a Zimbabwean man, stops in an illegal bar in Zimbabwe. It's against the law to sell alcohol under certain circumstances in Zimbabwe, apparently. This man was a bus driver, and he drove a bus. His bus was full of mental patients. He was bringing from one hospital, mental hospital, to another mental hospital. 20 patients in his bus, and he stopped in for just a quick drink and then came back out to find that his bus was completely empty. And realizing that his commission was based upon his delivery of the patients, he came up with this interesting idea. He went and he served notice in the town there that anybody that wanted a free ride to the next town, that he would be taking them on his bus. And of course, you know, your average person in Africa doesn't have a car, and so, wow, a free ride. And so he immediately fills the bus. And of course, he doesn't go to the next town. He drives to the asylum where he was headed with these mental patients. And he gets off the bus, tells the people he's going to be back in just a second, goes in and talks to the guard, and he says, listen, I got some really delusional people. He said, don't believe a thing that they say. He said, they're the craziest people I've ever come across. And he said, make sure that you get heavy guards out here and take care of them 3 days before the deception is discovered. These people get all the treatments that would come to any delusional person, I guess. And true story. Another story that is listed as this year's Darwin Awards, but actually I know it's been out for several years because I've read it and think I'm going to present it to you again. I may have even said it in the service this year. I don't know. I just think it's great, and just the mental picture that I get of it is wonderful. And it's the story of a man who attempted to siphon gasoline from a motorhome parked in the streets of Seattle. And apparently the owners were parked overnighting it just in the streets there, and good lighting and safe place, but they didn't realize that this guy had pulled up next to them and got himself a siphon hose out and was going to siphon some gasoline out of their RV into his car. The problem is that the guy got the wrong hose. And instead of the gasoline hose, he got the sewage tank hose. And no kidding, got a mouthful and a face full of the product that was there. And the owner of the RV found him curled up on the sidewalk as green as a leprechaun, calls the police. The police show up, and the guy says that he is not going to file a report because he says it was, quote, the greatest laugh he had ever had. And so he was not going to file. You know, the guy had paid, you know, he had already gotten all he wanted out of the individual from that laugh. The number one Darwin Award this year goes to a man by the name of James Elliott. James Elliott, when his .38 caliber revolver failed to fire at an intended victim during a holdup in Long Beach, California, he turns the pistol, looks down the barrel, and tries the trigger again. This time, it worked. It inspires wonder, does it not? It's the kind of things that people will do. I wonder, what will you be doing this year with your life? What decisions will you make? Will you be making any list of this caliber? I wonder, since we are looking at a new year, what kind of resolutions you'll be making this year. Still standing out in my mind, at least in my opinion, as one of the best resolution makers of all times is a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards, a man responsible for spiritual awakening here in the United States that we have thankfully not yet recovered from. And he made some resolutions, and I've written down a couple of three special ones here that I wanted to read to you this morning, just to get us thinking about resolutions, and especially because the resolutions that this man makes are resolutions that I believe every single Christian should make. Listen to what he says. He says, "Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it the most profitable way I possibly can." A lot of Bible in that. Number two, he says, "Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, so constantly, and so frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same." We ought to all make that resolution. Resolved, he says, number three, this is my favorite one, "never henceforth till I die to act as if I were in any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's." Wow. That's a resolution. That's a resolution we need to make. Jonathan Edwards was a special man, and because of his resolve, which, by the way, that most of the resolutions he made were as a young man, he made some decisions that really set the course for the direction for his life, and ultimately the direction for our nation, and put himself in a place where he became one of the best preachers that this country has ever known, possibly the world. He was a blessing not only to his family and not only to his church, but also ultimately to his nation. And I want to read to you this morning, you're in the book of Daniel, I want to read to you about another man who, because of his resolve, his life made such a great impact, made such an incredible difference. He, like Jonathan Edwards, was a very young man, and yet at the same time he made some decisions that would ultimately determine the direction not only of himself, not only of those in his close proximity, but of ultimately an entire nation. A guy by the name of Daniel. You're with me here in Daniel chapter 1. Look down at verse 8. I'm just going to read one verse this morning to you, because on it hinges so much. Verse 8 says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. And so he sought permission from the commanders of the officials that he might not defile himself." Now, you may be sitting there this morning and saying, "You know what, I'm not a Jonathan Edwards and I'm not a Daniel." And I would say back to you, I know, neither am I. But if you look carefully at these men's lives, well, the thing that you'll find is that the determining factors, the things that steered them in the direction of greatness and being used greatly by God, were actually very simple things. Very fundamental things. Very basic things. The verse I just read to you from the book of Daniel, the entire book hinges on that verse. If there's no verse 8 in Daniel, there is no Daniel. The whole thing falls out of the Bible if Daniel doesn't make a decision here. He's got a decision to make. I want to explain to you Daniel's situation. He's been taken from his homeland, Israel. His mama's not there. His pastor's not there. They didn't have those, really. Nobody's there looking over his shoulder and saying, "Daniel, you need to do what's right." He is a young man, 15, maybe 16 years old, 17 years old. He's got no external pressures putting on him. The only pressure he has is his own heart. And we are able to see what's in his heart. By the way, you know that when you're all by yourself and nobody's pressuring you and you can do anything you want, the decisions you make reveal who you truly are. That's who you really are. Who is Daniel? This is who he really is. Now, the decision that he makes here is what any good Jew should have done. I mean, for the Jew to follow the dietary codes was a part of walking in the holiness of God for them. To not eat certain things and not drink certain things under certain circumstances was just expected. But you understand, all Jews knew that. It wasn't like they were some did and some didn't. Daniel was of the upper echelon, therefore he knew what others didn't. No, this is just one of the fundamental, basic things of being a Jewish person to honor God in that time period. He makes a decision that any Jew could have made, but apparently only Daniel and his friends made. It's a very simple, very fundamental thing. Very simple thing, yet nonetheless, if we'll examine the resolutions of both Daniel and Jonathan Edwards and any other great person, what you'll find is that it was the simple stuff that made the difference. It was the basic things. It was the basic things that changed the direction or determined the direction of their lives. And then also, you'll find that when we go wrong, it's in the basics. It's in the simple stuff. It's in the stuff that nobody needs to preach to us about. Nobody needs to tell us about. We know them. We just simply aren't doing them. We simply aren't. The simple stuff makes such a huge difference. There's a well-worn story of a man who approached a laborer who was laying bricks. And he walked up to the man and he said, "What are you doing?" And the man said, "Can't you see I'm laying bricks?" He was a little bit offended. "Can't you see what I'm doing? I'm laying bricks." And so he left that man alone, went down the road a little bit further. There was another man laying bricks. And he goes to that man. He asked him the same question. He says, "What are you doing?" The man said, "I am building a cathedral." Same job, same day, same question, two different answers. One focused on the task at hand and the menialness of it. The other one focused at the ultimate goal. What I want to focus us on this morning when we think about resolutions is I want us to focus on the bricklaying level of making a resolve, making a resolution. Because it's at the bricklaying level where the decisions are truly made. And if we're made or we're broke in life, it's because of the basics, the simple stuff. I want to challenge you this morning on a bricklaying level. I'm going to give you three simple things that I want to ask you along with me to resolve for this new year, 2008. Number one, are you ready? Resolve with me to be separate. Resolve me to be separate. Daniel is an excellent example of this. Daniel lives in Babylon, but he does not do what the Babylonians do. He works with the Babylonians. He serves the Babylonians. He serves not only the Babylonians, but then they're taken over by the Persians. He serves the Persians. But he does not do, from the beginning of his career here with a simple decision, all the way to the end when he gets thrown in the lion's den, he does not do what they do. He does what he knows that God wants him to do. And he consistently does it. Daniel is one of only two guys in the whole Bible, Joseph being the other one in the book of Genesis. But one of only two guys in the entire Bible that is other than Christ who have no sin credited to them. Now, I'm not saying he's perfect. I'm confident that he was not. Neither was Joseph. But there is not one fault credited to them in the Scriptures. They were guys that really held it too. And again, the thing that's very impressive to me is, I'm very grateful that I'm a pastor. And one of the reasons why I'm grateful for a pastor is because what it makes me do. You know what it makes me do? It makes me follow God even when I don't want to. Makes me get up early and pray. Fast, pray, read my Bible. Why? Because there's a whole lot more people depending upon my spirituality than just Bill anymore. So I'm willing to cut myself some slack. God is out there. He still loves me. He's with me every day. But now that I have a responsibility and have had for quite a long time, responsibility to the congregation, there's yet another reason for me to follow God. Now, what impresses me about Daniel is he has no outside constraints on him. Again, his mom is not there. His preacher's not there. Nobody's there telling him what to do. But when the opportunity comes to him to make a decision, right or wrong, simple stuff, he chooses right. He chooses right. And he therefore has my admiration. He ought to have yours. Because he makes a decision without any constraints because of the constraint of him that's in here. He's going to honor God. He doesn't care who's looking. He's not in his home country. He has no hope, nor did he ever go back. But he's going to do what God wants him to do because he's more concerned about the eyes of God than anybody else. And so he does what's right no matter what. Any Jew could have done it. They just simply weren't doing it. I want to ask you this morning to resolve with me to be separate in that same way. And I'm confident in the same way. Like I said, any Jew knew this. It wasn't like Daniel had special information, and therefore because of his special information, he was put in a special place for to be used by God. He didn't have special information. He had well-known information, universal information as far as a Jew was concerned. Likewise, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and preach to you and give you a laundry list of stuff you should or should not do. The reason why it is because I'm confident you already know it. You already know it. If you're not doing the basics, it's not that you don't know. It's just that you don't do it. So I'm not going to sit up here and browbeat you about that. I'm just going to simply say you need to take care of the basics. You need to take care of the basics. One of the basics, as I said this morning, is being separate. Being separate. Being separate doesn't mean segregating yourself. Jesus was altogether separate, and yet he was altogether with people all the time. The only people he segregated himself from were the belligerent, the people who absolutely were against him and against the things that his father were doing. He had to separate himself from these people. He just simply walled himself off from them because they absolutely were totally unacceptable. But he kept himself all the time with people that maybe even we segregate ourselves from. Prostitutes, tax collectors, infirm, all the rejects of his society were constant companions of Jesus. He didn't segregate himself from him. But listen, he didn't do what they did either. He called them out of where they were to where he was. He was with them all the time, but he was completely separate. See, so often we think about being separate as if I can't touch this and I can't go there and I can't be this. And there may be some things that you can't do and places you can't go. I'm not saying that. You need to be careful, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit who lives in you as to what the direction God would have for you. But more than anything, separate is not, we think so much of separating myself from these things. No, it's separating myself to God, to his usefulness. Daniel here is separating himself from just for a simple dietary code that he believed God wanted him to keep, and it separated him to a place where God could put him in a position of power and great influence, and he used that for the good of God and for the good of these people. It's being separated to something much more than it is being separated from something. I know that many of you here are familiar with, and I know we've got a lot of out-of-towners and a lot of people who are from other states and even other countries, Canadians. I know we've got quite a number of Canadians. I know that many of you here, maybe you aren't familiar, but there's of one of our universities, one of our largest universities here in Texas, the University of Texas, as it is called. And I know possibly if you're not familiar with that, you may be familiar with the satanic symbol that they use to represent their school, the long orange longhorn thing, right? That is satanic. I can show you in the scriptures it is. The Aggies is scriptural. I can show you that in the scriptures. I just have to read it like it reads. That's all I got to say. No, but that'll sink you right there. I expect to see you at the altar as soon as this is over. I'm sure you're familiar with this school, and if you aren't, you are now. There was a story that I heard from one of our northern visitors about one of our fellow Texans and his loyalty to this school and to this state. And he was up in Illinois. This is where this northern visitor was from Illinois. And he was riding down the highways in Illinois, and he came across a SUV that was also from Illinois, apparently, Illinois tags. But he said everything else about the vehicle said Texas. I mean, the cover for the spare tire on the back of the SUV said University of Texas. The satanic symbol was on the back window. The license plate was framed with the words, you know, University of Texas Longhorns, he said. But it was interesting that all this, and even the license plate, was framing a license plate that said the Land of Lincoln on it. So it was very clear that this person had, although he had moved to Illinois, his loyalties had not moved with him. Now I wonder, with that in mind, if your life doesn't look the same way, spiritually speaking. You've moved to Jesus, all heart and soul, right? You've moved to him, you're trusting in him, and I would say amen, and if you're doing anything else, you're crazy. Trust fully in him with all your heart. He is your only hope. You have no hope outside of him. Trust fully in Jesus. You have moved to Jesus, but is it possible that some of the stickers, if you will, on your life say that your loyalties are still somewhere else? Still somewhere else? Still on other things? That yes, you've moved, you've made a big move, and you're not moving back, right? That's only one-way door in that one. One direction. You've made a move and you're not moving back, but there's still some of the stuff that was on the other side of the door that you have not peeled off yet. You've not lost. Stuff that you need to lose. Stuff that needs to go. Stuff that sends a mixed message of there is more than one level of loyalty here in this person's life. What would that be? And where I'm from, I don't know about you, but listen to this. Where I'm from, if it looks like a duck, sounds like a duck, walks like a duck, appears to be a duck, I'm inclined to think it is a duck. Just think about it. Just think about it. You know, when God has called us in Christ to Him, He has called us, obviously, to a life of separateness, to be separated to Him. And I realize that when we come to faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that everything in my life completely changes just like that. No, He leads us. He, in some cases, faster than others, but He leads us. But we have to be in a constant process of getting rid of these things that were otherwise loyalties to a former life. This stuff's got to go. It's not an option. It's not like, okay, I can manage a certain level of sin in my life. No, Jesus died to remove sin from you, that you would be holy, that you would be separate from Him, not segregated in this world, no. Very much involved in this world. They need you. They need the salt and the light that you are, but separated to Him, to be used by Him, even especially, most especially, in the simple, basic stuff. Stuff that no preacher needs to tell you about, no Sunday school teacher needs to teach you on. You've known it for a long time. You just ain't doing it. What would that be? I want to challenge you to resolve to be separate. The little things do make a huge difference, and you'll be amazed what God will do with someone who's completely given over to Him. Second thing I want to challenge you to resolve in is resolve to serve. Resolve to serve. Contrary to popular belief, church is not a spectator sport. Interesting, and I don't even know if it's true, but it was interesting, very provocative. I read a little blurb about a church, a mega church here in the United States, that is actually writing what they call their deadbeat members and asking them not to come back. Interesting. Because they're coming to church, they're not doing a blessed other thing in church, though. They're coming to church and they're sitting in a pew and that's all that they do. They're, in some cases, not giving, not serving, not doing a thing other than coming. They're asking them not to come because they said, quote, that they're taking up too much space in the nurseries, their kids are, and they're taking too much space in the church where they could otherwise have lost people or people who are hungry for the Lord, and so they want to clear out and make some room. Interesting. Now, I'm not planning to do that. Don't worry. It would eliminate about two-thirds of our church, wouldn't it? Yeah. No, it wouldn't. We thankfully have a very service-minded church, and we have people that are willing to do absolutely anything, and this church is blessed with people from all walks of life, some who have been in amazing leadership positions, who have had responsibilities over stuff, whose ability to lead and do things are, you know, way past anything I could ever imagine, even hope that I would be. And yet they come to this church having that kind of background, and they'll do anything for God. They'll serve Him. And so I'm very proud of my church. But at the same time, I want to challenge my church and challenge all of you here this morning to serve. And when I say that, I don't mean just wait. Don't wait until you hear this call from heaven saying, you know, this is your call. I mean, they say one of the biggest, two greatest things in your life is the day you're born and the day you realize why you were born. And I would say that is true. But before, you may not be to the point where you realize why you were born, but don't wait till then to do something. Start moving. I have to suggest to you here as a 16-year-old that Daniel didn't know why he was there. He had no clue whatsoever about his future, but when he was faced with something that he was supposed to do, he did it. Simple stuff. Simple stuff. He had a decision. He made the right decision. Likewise, the simple stuff is where you need to start. If you want to wait for the big stuff, I'm telling you, if you're not doing the little stuff, the big stuff, you won't do either. You will not see. It'll go right past you. God is here. He may have a huge mission for you. He have a massive world impact life that He has for you. But it starts with the simple stuff. It starts with you doing what you've been told to do already before you get told anything else to do. Daniel did the simple stuff. He took care of the little things. He was available for whatever. You need to be the same. There was a family who received a gift from a loving friend, and the gift was this amazingly beautiful sterling silver antique tea set. Just absolutely gorgeous, worth a lot of money. And this friend gave it to this family just as a token of love, just love you guys and I just want to give this to you kind of thing. The problem with the tea set is that they couldn't use it. They set it on their table as a display, but they couldn't use it. The reason why they couldn't use it is because the friend that gave it to them gave him, what they did is they had the tea set chemically treated so that it would not tarnish. It would keep this luster at all times. But the only way that it would keep the luster and that the chemical continue to work is if they didn't let hot water touch it. Now, what good is a tea set that you can't touch with hot water? It's of no good unless you got a place to show it. That's the fact. Listen to me, Christian. God is not interested in show pieces. He's interested in everyday wear. That's what he wants you to be. Somebody who will do anything for him. Since he is above you, there is nothing below you. Right? That you will not do. In service to him, find something to do. Find something to do. You're not doing a thing, do something. Find something. You're already doing something, pray about that something. Maybe God has something else for you. Find something to do and do it. Serve the Lord. Not for anybody else's eyes, not for anybody else's looking. We just happen to know Daniel's life because it's recorded in Scripture. But he wasn't expecting anybody to get any kind of acclaim whatsoever. He was going to do it because of the eyes of God. What is that thing, those things that God would have you do, just simply for his eyes? To serve him, to serve his cause, to serve his people. What would that be? I want to challenge you with me to resolve to serve. If you don't do the small stuff, you will not do the big stuff either. That's just a fact. Thirdly and finally, I want to ask you to resolve with me to be a steward. A steward. A steward is a person, by definition, who manages someone else's stuff. That's a steward. Everything that falls under the heading of your possession falls under that same heading, someone else's stuff. It's not yours. How do we know? Because the second you die, you leave it all. Not yours. Not even your body is yours. Why? Because you're going to leave that too. It's all going to go. You're all going to leave it behind. It is all, God has given it to you for a certain amount of time. He's going to take it back after a certain amount of time, and you're going to answer to him for it, what you did with it. Every cent, every second, every opportunity, you are going to answer for it. If not, if by your words you'll be condemned and by your words you'll be justified, listen, I'm telling you, God's going to hold you accountable for everything. Everything. He's not going to miss a thing. We need to be stewards. Let's resolve, if we haven't already, resolve to be stewards. We're managing someone else's stuff, so manage it well. Probably a verse that we cannot go through a New Year's resolution service together without looking at. I don't know how you could. Is a verse, the consummate New Year's verse, out of Ephesians chapter 5. It's going to be on the screen there for you. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what Paul says to the Ephesian church. He says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." That would be good advice to take. "Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." You're looking down the barrel, if you will, of 2008. Need to hear what that says. You could say the same thing not only about opportunities, though. You could write money in there, couldn't you? Let's read it that way. "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your money, because the days are evil." Because why? Because your money isn't yours. It's his. Making the most of it. Maybe that means for you investing it well, because so that you can give better. Maybe that means giving more because you already have invested well. Maybe whatever that means, you see. Not just money can we write there, and opportunities can we write there. We could write anything. We could write abilities there, could we not? Making the most of my abilities because the days are evil. Because there's a gift given to you, it's going to be taken back. You can write anything that falls under the heading of possession of yours in that heading, in that sentence. And it makes sense. It's a good direction for you. It's a good understanding of what we need to do with our lives. Making the most of whatever it is God has trusted to me, because the days are evil. Being not unwise, but wise with those things. It begins by understanding that it's not mine. It's his. It's his. It's the simple things, the everyday things, that make the difference. Resolve with me this year to be separate, to be a servant, to be a steward. I'm going to give you one more resolution from Jonathan Edwards. Listen to what he says. He says, resolved that all men shall live for the glory of God. Resolved, second, that whether others do or not, I will. Good one, isn't it? Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we confess, Lord, if we've gone wrong, it's been in the simple stuff. And it's not in things, Lord, we may come here with questioning hearts, wondering, questioning, asking God about future decisions, future directions, God. And I'm not saying that we don't need answers to those things, Lord. We certainly do. I know that I do, and many people here do. But Lord, there's so much possibly in our lives that we're clear on. We don't need someone else to teach us. We don't need to hear another sermon on it. We just simply, those things that we're clear on, we may not necessarily be doing. Simple stuff. Basics. But they've hampered us. They possibly have kept us from going on, making progress. They've kept us possibly from hearing your next direction to us because we haven't followed the last one. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would resolve to do the simple things and do them well. On the bricklaying level, to do the things that no one else sees, no one's looking over our shoulder, the things that are for your eyes, God, honoring you with our lives, being good stewards of everything that you've given to us, being faithful to you, God, so that you can bless us and bless through us the world around us. God, we give you glory. We ask you to be glorified in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.